It's important to plan well, isn't it? If you're going to make a plan, you want to have a good plan. If it's not a good plan, you might want to think about having a plan B. But there was once a thief who was caught. He was caught stealing artworks from the Louvre in Paris, the big art museum in Paris. And he was caught because his getaway van ran out of fuel. Now, this is a bit of an embarrassing problem, because you'd think if you're going to plan to rob artworks from the famous, most famous art museum in Paris, you'd have your plan worked out well. But his van ran out of gas. And he was a bit embarrassed about this. And at his first hearing, a reporter came up and asked him about this. And he said, it just seems so simple, you know, to put petrol in your van. He said, what was the story? How could you forget such a vital part of your plan? And the thief said, well, it was quite simple. And here was his answer. I had no money for the gas to make the van go. Okay. Great joke, eh? Rightio. If your first plan fails, you want to have a good plan. And if your first plan fails, you want to have a plan B. And as you read the Old Testament, you realize that God's original plan didn't seem to be working out so well. And we've seen that a bit in Micah, haven't we? As we've read through the book of Micah, that this nation that God chose to be his people, this nation of Israel, were incredibly faithless. They were supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to, you know, to belong to him, to obey him, to call him their Lord and God, but they were so faithless to him. There were a few highlights in their history, a bloke called David who did quite well, and a couple other guys, but countless stories in the Old Testament of sin and weakness and wickedness. And in Micah, we saw lots of abuse of power, corruption, exploitation of the poor, cruelty, injustice, and mistreatment. And you think, well, this nation, this plan of God's to save a people for himself hasn't gone very well, has it? Maybe God needs a plan B. You know, maybe God needs to look for some other people apart from this nation of Israel, because they're not up to it. And then you look in the New Testament and you start to think, well, here's God's plan B, because you see the disciples and the apostles start to say, well, if you're not going to listen, we'll go to the other nations and we'll help the other nations to know God and to be his people. And so they go out to places like Greece and Turkey and all different sorts of parts of the world, and churches start to pop up everywhere, and you think, well, that's good. God's plan B is working after all. The other nations are becoming Christians. People of all cultural backgrounds are included in God's covenant. The only thing is, that's not actually God's plan B. And we're going to see today, as we look at it, as we look at the Bible, we're going to do a bit of a survey of some of the Old Testament, that this plan B, what we might think of God's plan B, was actually God's plan right from the start. It was God's plan for people from all nations to be his people. Not just Israel, but to people of all nations to belong to him and to be part of his covenant people. We're doing a short series on mission this week and the next 3 weeks, four sermons focusing on world mission in particular, the who, how, when and why of world mission. And we're going to start today in Isaiah chapter 49. So go back to Isaiah 49. If you've got a church Bible, it was page 1107, Isaiah chapter 49. And we're going to see here that God had chosen a servant to do his work and to reach out to the nations. In chapter 49, verse 1, the second half of the verse, we see he say, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. God's called this servant to belong to him, to work for him. And in verse 2, it says, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He made me into a polished arrow. So in other words, God equips this servant and he shapes him into the sort of servant that he wants to be in order to achieve his purpose. What's his purpose? Have a look in verse 3. It says, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Who is this servant? Well, we get a bit of a clue. Here it calls the servant Israel, and we know the nation's called Israel. And the purpose of this servant was to display God's splendor, in whom I will display my splendor. And so God was going to show people his splendor through his servant, through the work of his servant and the mission of his servant. But also look down in verse 5 and we'll see more of this purpose. It says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself." So this servant was to belong to God. It was to call Israel to be God's people. But more than that, there's actually more than that. Because it's too small a thing to just call Israel to be God's people. Have a look in verse 6. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." See, why stop with Israel? Why just limit yourself to Israel, God? No, God's got bigger plans than that. God's plan is to go the whole hog, the Gentiles as well, to go to the ends of the earth and to show his splendor in all the earth. It was always God's intention for his people to witness to the nations. We see that here in Isaiah, but if you were to look back in other parts of the Bible, if you've got a white sheet that you got on the way in with some sermon outline, you'll see a few verses on that sheet. Genesis chapter 12. If you look back to Genesis chapter 12, God is promising Abraham, God has called Abraham to be his man, begin a nation that starts with Abraham and his descendants. And he makes promises to Abraham. And then in verse 3 he says, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So as God speaks to Abraham right at the very start of this calling this nation, he's already saying to Abraham, your purpose is to bring blessing to all the nations. So it's more than just blessing for Israel. It's more than just Israel being God's people. It's to bless all the nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, as God's giving his law to the people, he's calling them to obey him, to live for him. And he says, "When you do that, people will look at you and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." See, people will be able to look at Israel and say, yeah, that's making a difference, isn't it? The way they trust in God, it's making a difference to their lives. They're a wise and understanding people. And so people will be able to look at them and praise God as a result. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon's opening the temple. He's dedicating the temple. And he's telling people that they can pray to the temple. But then he prays to God and he says, "God, when the foreigner turns his face to the temple, listen to his prayers and answer his prayers so that," on your sheet, 1 Kings, it says, "so that all the peoples of the earth might know your name and fear you." Solomon saw that it was God's purpose for people from all over the earth to come to know and to fear the Lord. So it was always God's plan for people from all the nations to become his people. Sorry, I just found a place. God wants people from all nations, not just Israel, to come to him. But Israel was chosen to be a light that attracted people, a light to the nations, to show the truth, to show who God is, to show his glory and splendor, so that people would be attracted to God. They would come to Israel to find out more about this God. And they would be they were to be a light that attracts the Gentiles like moths to a flame. I don't know if you saw it, but is this working? It's not working. Thanks, Jess. In the paper in April, you would have seen a photo like this and a story that said, "Fashion heavyweights tour Narrabri." Now, I'm not sure if the people from the fashion industry would like to be called heavyweights, but there was a bunch of people from the leading people in the fashion industry who came to Narrabri to look at the cotton. Why did they come to Narrabri? To look at the cotton? Yeah, but why did they come to look at the cotton in Narrabri? Huh? Because we're the best. That's what you should be saying. Because we do it the best. We've got the best research facilities. We've got the best cotton growers. We've got the best gins. We do it the best. And so they were drawn to Narrabri because of the light that comes out from Narrabri. Because people look at Narrabri and they say, wow, that's where cotton is happening, you know, is growing really well and it's all that sort of stuff. It's developed, it's it's researched. That's where we've got to go to find out about cotton. And there was a quote from one of the fashion gurus who said, "It was an incredible day for the fashion industry to meet some of the magnificent cotton growers and speak with globally respected scientists." There you go, Warwick. You didn't know you were a globally respected scientist, did you? It promotes a better understanding of the cutting-edge Australian production processes behind the world's favourite natural fibre. Standing in the cotton fields gives people like me a more personal and tangible connection to the origin of cotton and helps promote a greater respect for Australian cotton. People came to Narrabri to find out about this cotton that they'd heard of and that they'd seen coming out of Narrabri. And that's what Israel was meant to be, a light to the Gentiles, so that people would come to Israel to find out about God, this God who was doing amazing and awesome things, who was a powerful God, powerful to save. And Israel was meant to shine that light to the nations and draw the people in. That's a great model for the church today, isn't it? We're to be attractive to people outside the church. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says to his disciples, and we are his disciples, he says, "You are the light of the world." In other words, it's Jesus' disciples who are to shine a light into the world so that people will be drawn to God. They'll be drawn in and attracted to God. Are we a light in our community that attracts people? Have a think about this church and this church family and the Christian churches in Narrabri. Are we a light in our community that attracts people to God? When our community looks at our life with God, are they attracted by what they see? And we're not saying that people want to come and say, "Oh, aren't God's people good?" Because that's the wrong focus, isn't it? We want people to come and see how good God is to his people, how good it is to be one of God's people. It's not a look at me situation, is it? It's a look at him. We want people to come and be attracted to God, not to us. But are people attracted to us? What have we got to offer? Is this church just the place where you can find Pokemons? Did you know you could find Pokemons in this church? Yeah, apparently that new game, that new craze is around. We've had teenagers sitting outside our church all week. They've been attracted to our church because they can find Pokemons here. But are they attracted to our church just for that? Shouldn't they be attracted by our love for God, by our great God of love who loves and saves us? That's the sort of church we've got to be, a church that attracts people because they see how good God is to his people and how good it is to be one of God's people. And we need to be convinced of God's goodness ourselves. We need to be rejoicing in God's salvation and fully convinced of the benefits of living according to God's wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, if we're going to attract people to God in this community. So that attractional model is one model, but it's not the only model that we see in the Old Testament. Go back to Isaiah chapter 49 and have a look at verse 2 again. In chapter 49 it says, "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword." See, the weapon or the tool that God gave this servant to be on a mission for him was his mouth. It was speaking the word of God. And we know that the Bible says the word of God is like a sharp double-edged sword. So this is the word of God that the servant speaks in order to reach people. But look in verse 6 again. At the end of verse 6, it says, I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles that you might bring or take my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, God's mission in the Old Testament was not simply choosing Israel to attract others in. God wants his salvation to go out to the other nations, to be taken to the other nations. We saw in Isaiah chapter 66 at the start of this service, and it's also there on your sheet, a verse where God has said he's chosen people to take this message so that, and he says, they will proclaim my glory among the nations. You see, the other model is not just to attract people in, but to go out and to take God's message to all the nations. And this is this because people need to hear. We need to proclaim God's glory among the nations, not just in our own community, not just here, but among the nations. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Silas have been speaking to the Jews, and the Jews have rejected God's message, and so they say, rightio, you've rejected God's message, so we're going to take it to the Gentiles. We're going to take that message to all the nations, and they quote these verses from Isaiah. And you'll see the end of the quote there on your white sheets. It says, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. They realized that it was always God's intention to send out people into all the earth to take his message of salvation. And we saw from 2 Corinthians earlier, and sorry, I don't have it on your sheets, but we had the Bible reading from 2 Corinthians. It says, God is reconciling the world to himself, and he has committed that message of reconciliation to us. He's reconciling the world, and we need to take that message to the world. About 18 years ago, there was a young couple expecting their first child. They lived in Inverell, and they were gripped by God's mission, by this idea that God's mission was to all the nations. And so they decided to go to Cambodia and to take God's word to the people there. And you will know the Applebees, you'll know that picture, and the family, you'll have seen this picture a number of times. They linked up with a mission agency called Pioneers, and now, having been there for 18 years, they're team leaders. They're leading a team of people who are reaching not just Cambodia, but people groups in Vietnam and Laos. And so they're reaching out to people who have never heard the gospel before, because they knew that if it was important for God, then it had to be important for us. It was important for God that his message of reconciliation went to the nations, and that we need to take God's salvation to the nations. It gripped them, and they said, we've got to go. And so they're in Cambodia today. This is, again, a model for the church. We can't just wait for people to walk through the doors of our church, because sometimes we might get a visitor every now and then who comes and wants to find out more about Jesus. But we need to be a church that goes out with God's word, with God's message. And that's all right when you're talking just locally, isn't it? Because it's a very possible thing. You know, you're talking about people you live next to, or people that you know well, you interact with, your family and your friends that you care about and you love. But what about this idea of taking God's word to the ends of the earth, to all the nations? That's a huge task, isn't it? How can we ever hope to fulfill such a huge task? And lots of people say, well, it's too big for little old me. There's no way I can do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the resources or the ability. I don't have the gifts to be able to help people on the other side of the world know God's word. But if it's important to God, then it's got to be important for us. So how do we get our lives in line with God's mission to the ends of the earth, to all the nations? I want to say today there's a couple of different approaches you can take. The first approach that I've seen and I respect and admire is to support mission everywhere. There are sometimes people who will support heaps of mission organisations, and there are heaps of mission organisations out there who want to help you to support mission in multiple places through in multiple locations and multiple missions, multiple agencies. There's all sorts of them out there. Here we're going through a list. Jess, press the button for me. We've got CMS, we've got Pioneers, Act Beyond, Reach Beyond, BCA, MAF, Wycliffe, FEBC, Anglican Aid, Scripture Union, SIM, SIL, ABM, Bible Society, the Bible League, Leprosy Mission, Blind Mission, Deaf Mission. This is just to name a few. There's hundreds more mission agencies that are helping us to think about mission to all different parts of the world. And if you want to be on their mailing list, they'd love to have you on their mailing list. They love to send out information. And I get information for just about all of these every month. And it's just, sometimes it's a little bit overwhelming. But if you want it all, It's there. And you can read books about world mission, and you can look on websites to find out more about mission to different countries. And there are many fired-up Christians who keep track of multiple mission agencies with multiple missions in multiple countries, and it's great. I really admire people who can do that. But maybe as you look at this, if you haven't had a lot of involvement with mission support before, you might be thinking, this is a bit overwhelming. How do I keep track of God's mission in all these different parts of the world through all these different agencies? And it does get overwhelming. Quite a bit of promotional material for mission agencies ends up in my recycling bin without being read, because I can't cope with too much all the time. So the other model is, there's two different approaches. That's the first one, is to support mission everywhere. And there are some really fine people who can do that and who love doing that. The second model is to focus in on certain missions and certain target missions. And that's the model that our church is taking and has taken in the past, that we have target missions that we support. Church Missionary Society is a great organisation that we support, and we have done for many years. The Church Missionary Society has helped us to pray and to care for missionaries who've gone out from this part of the world into other parts, like the Grieffs in Namibia, and they're very good at keeping us up to date with their prayer points. But we've got to remember that when we pray for mission, we're not just praying for a missionary family, but we're praying for the mission that they're involved in. And if you were to ask them what to pray for, yeah, they would want you to pray for them personally, but just as much as that, they would want you to pray for the people that they are reaching out to. So when we pray for mission, we're not just praying for missionaries, but we're praying for the mission itself. And we've decided to target a few different missions at the moment. We've got a mission to Cambodia and Vietnam and Laos. You'll see it there on the map. 9 years ago, the parish council decided to have a focus on an unreached people group in West Sumatra in Indonesia called the Minangkabau. We're prayer partners with the Axons, who are working with MAF in Papua New Guinea. We have a partnership with Walgett Parish, because we realise it's important to look at mission in our regional area. And so we have a partnership with Walgett. The parish council has decided to give $100 a month towards the Walgett Church. There's a number of different ways that we partner with Walgett. And so we've focused in on a few target missions as a church, and we want to focus on those. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. It's to focus in, choose a few missions that you want to get more involved in and do it well. Sometimes less is more. Some people have the ability to cope with supporting multiple missions in multiple locations and go for it. I think that's a great thing. But I want to encourage you to do what you do well. If that means focusing on a few missions, then do it well. Get on the mailing list. Get to know the missionaries themselves. It's so easy to write to missionaries, to email them, to write letters to them. It's very easy to do that, and you get that contact, that personal contact with them. You find out what's happening in their lives and tell them what's happening in your life, because they want to know the people who support them. And it encourages them to know who you are and what you're doing. And as you do that, you'll be praying for them, because you'll realise that they need prayer, and their mission needs prayer. And you'll be caring for them as you share your lives with them. And then what will happen as you do that, you'll find it becomes a lot easier and even more joyful to want to give towards those missions, to give financially and support them that way. Let me give you an example of this. There's a couple called Chris and Deb Bowers. Deb is Colin and James Stewart's sister. And they were here about a month ago. They visited our Wednesday night Bible study group and just helped us to know about what the Bible translators, Wycliffe, are doing up in Papua New Guinea and their involvement with that work. And just meeting them and hearing about their involvement in mission and getting to know more about God's mission in Papua New Guinea, it was a really encouraging time. Making that personal contact, some of the people in our Bible study group have carried on that personal contact and have been able to write emails and have found it very enriching to have that two-way conversation. Because God's mission to this world is important to God. And so it's got to be important for us. As we think about God's mission, it was always his plan to take this message of reconciliation to all the nations. And if it's important for God, it's important for us. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who has reached out to all nations, because that includes us. You've reached out and you've made your word known to us. You've saved us and you've brought us into your family. Father, we thank you that that people from all nations and all tribes and all tongues will be worshipping before you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think about world mission to realize that it was always your plan, and that it's important to you, then it's got to be important for us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to work out how each of us individually can be part of your world mission and to support it in every way we can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.